Good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to have you with us this morning, whether you're watching on the telephone or online or whether you're listening in on the telephone. It's good for us to have the chance to come together in worship. Intimations, just a couple of things. One is to say that the evening service will be online just before 6 o'clock tonight, and we'll look at Psalm 119, a very short look at a long psalm. And that's this evening. The services next Sunday will be a morning service as usual, and I hope to be able to take that service myself. And the service in the evening will be the monthly Gaelic service, which will be taken by Farracher MacLeod, one of the elders here. YF meets tonight at 7:30 online as usual, and the prayer meeting will meet on Zoom on Wednesday at 7:30 also. So be encouraged to come to these meetings. And now let's begin our time of worship. Let's worship God, and we sing to his praise from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the whole of the psalm. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. We sing the whole of Psalm 1 to God's praise.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a Genesis and yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never, and all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff, which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why the way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall shall quite be overthrown.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more that we are gathered on your day, the day that we remember that Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, your Son, the one in whose name we pray, we thank you that we remember each Lord's Day that he is the one who died for our sin and rose from the grave to give us the assurance of everlasting life. We don't remember this simply on Easter Sunday, but every Lord's Day that we gather, we celebrate that fact. And we thank you that we have that hope, we have that assurance, and we have these eternal truths that we can hang on to by faith. In a world where things are so uncertain, in a world where things, especially just now, seem so unstable and rocky, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to hold on to Jesus, that we have an anchor for our soul, one who is sure and steadfast, one who holds us. So help us, Lord, we pray on this day to have our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Help us, we pray, as we open your word, Lord, and as we read the scriptures, as we meditate upon them, that we would see Jesus. We thank you for the psalm that we sang, and as we look at that psalm, and as we see two ways, and as we see the way of blessing, the way of perfection, we see Jesus. We know that we cannot live that way. We can try, but we fail. Day by day, we fail. But we thank you that we can come back asking for your forgiveness. And Lord, we say from the outset today that our hope is not in ourselves and our own endeavors. We are saved not by our own works, so that none would boast, but we are saved by the grace of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us truly thankful for that each moment of each day. We thank you for all that Jesus did to make it possible for us to be saved, taking our sin from us on that cross and giving his righteousness, his perfection to us. We thank you for this great exchange that the theologians talk of, where all our filth is removed from us, and the riches of Jesus, the peace, the joy, the assurance of eternal life is given to us as we believe. So give us faith, we pray, each one of us, that we may believe. Faith comes by hearing, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word in the time that we have in gathering together this morning. We pray for all who gather together this morning in different places. You know us, you know our needs, you know our concerns, you know the struggles that we have. And we bring them to you in prayer, Lord, as we are encouraged to. We are not built to be able to take heavy burdens on our own shoulders, but we thank you that we have a friend in Jesus, one who is able to take these burdens from us. And we pray for those who are in particular need this morning, those that we know are sick and who are struggling, some who are suffering with this virus, who are connected with us, part of our family. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that you would lay your hand of healing upon them. And we pray that in the midst of their struggles, that they would know that you are God and that you are with them. We pray on for those who are in their own homes, living alone, isolated. We pray for them week by week, Lord. But we know that week by week and day by day, they and we need to know that nearness of Jesus. We need you every hour, Lord. And so we come constantly asking that you would help them, that you would help us. We pray on for those who are out on the front line and for those who are serving the public in different ways. And as we have asked for protection over them in the past, we continue to do so now. We pray for our leaders, as you have called us to. We ask, Lord, for wisdom for them, even though often they do not ask for wisdom from heaven for themselves. We ask, Lord, that in these days where we We feel our own vulnerability as a nation. We ask, Father, that you would draw us back to the book that we were once known for within the nation. We pray, Father, for our young ones. We thank you for the fact, as far as we know, that they are healthy, that they are bright, that they are doing okay at this time. And we miss them from this building, the different clubs where they gather together. And we pray that as we bring them to you in prayer, that you would be near to them and that you would minister to them. We thank you for those who have Bibles opened in their homes. And we ask that you would bless them and speak to them in the time that they gather around your word. And for others perhaps who may come to clubs but who don't have the Bible open in their own homes, we ask that you would bring back to their mind and memories the verses of scripture that they have learned. We know that the Holy Spirit works in that way to bring back to our mind and our memories your word in order to feed us and in order to encourage us and help us. So Lord, we pray for our young ones, we pray for the elderly, those in care homes. Again, we ask for your protection over them. And we ask that this virus would not penetrate these homes, but it would be kept away. We pray that you would drive this virus back, Lord, and that you would drive us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, to look to you, to seek to draw near to you, knowing that as we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. So bless us, we pray. Help us not to go through life burdened, carrying sin, but to confess our sin. Help us not to go through life burdened with worries and cares that we should not be hanging on to, but to hand them all over to Jesus and enable us, we pray, to grow as Christians, to become more like Jesus. And we ask that you would sanctify us to that end. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, lead us and guide us as we would seek to worship you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, it is good to see you today through that little lens there. And I want to show you something this morning to start off with, but I don't have it here. It's something that's going to come on the screen, so what I'll do is I'll stop talking just now and I'll take a wee break, and there's a video that's going to come on the screen, and I want you to watch the video and look to see what you see, and then we'll talk about it in a wee second. So see you in a minute.
I was born a helpless baby, wasn't much that I could do. Cry for my mama's milk and go goo ga goo.
People change, but God don't change at all. Na 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 na. People change, but God don't change at all. Na 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 na.
When I was just a baby, I couldn't run. Hop. And when I tried to walk, I went wobble, wobble, flop.
People change, but God don't change at all. Na 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 na. People change, but God don't change at all. Na 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 na.
Well, if you look at the pictures, when you was a tiny tot, yo dude, you have changed, but God has not.
Boys and girls, you saw that video, and I wonder, did you see anyone that you recognize in that video? And I know that the answer to that question is yes, you did, because what you were looking at on that screen was pictures of yourselves. But not yourselves as you look at yourselves in the mirror today, but these are pictures that go back a few years, and they're pictures of you some time back. Now, what do you notice that's different between what you were like back then and what you're like today? And the answer to that question is, well, you've all grown up. Even after a few weeks, when hopefully we will get sometime soon to come back into the church building here, we'll be able to see that the boys and girls, you've actually grown taller in the time that you've been away. We've been away, I think, for 5 weeks now. And even in 5 weeks, you'll have grown taller. And if it goes on a bit longer, you'll grow taller and taller and taller, because that's what happens. You grow taller and you grow stronger. People like me tend to grow shorter and we get a bit wider. But God has designed us, especially you boys and girls, when you're at the age you're at, He's designed you to grow up physically. That's how God made us. And that's how He made us, not just physically, but that's how He wants us to be spiritually. As Christians, God wants us to grow up. Not just to trust Him and stay like Christian babies forever. God wants us to grow up and to become stronger and to become brighter and to become steadier as Christians. God wants us to grow up and to become more and more like Jesus. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29. Paul, when he's speaking to the church in Rome, he talks about how God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And that's just a more complicated way of saying He wants us to become like Jesus. Now, sometimes for you, people might say to you as you're getting older, oh, you're getting as like your father, or you're getting as like your mum. You might have seen one picture on the screen there, and it was a picture that showed Grace and me in the same shot. And although I don't really see it, and although Grace doesn't really see it, everybody says that we're so alike. She was so pleased when that picture went on the screen, because she's so proud to look like her dad. She's not really at all. She's horrified, but that's just what people say. They say that she's like her dad, and people say that to us about people in our family. You're like your mum, you're like your dad. But wouldn't it be good if people could say to us, you know this, you're growing more and more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more and more loving. You're becoming more and more of a joyful person. You're so peaceful. You're so patient. You're so kind. You're so faithful. You're so gentle. You're so good. And you never fly off the handle. You've got such good self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And these are the fruits that when they're seen in our lives, they show people Jesus. And wouldn't it be good if people could say of you and I, you know, as time goes on, as you're growing, you're becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, how do we grow? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? Because you sing this song in Sunday school all the time. Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I won't sing the song, don't worry, girls. But that's the thing to remember. If we want to grow, read our Bibles, pray every day, and we'll grow, grow, grow. Because as we're reading our Bibles and as we're praying, that we're actually spending time with Jesus. And when we spend time with Jesus, He makes us more and more like Him. So boys and girls, it's good to see that we grow up and we become bigger and we become stronger. But it's even better when we see people growing up to become more and more like Jesus. And let's pray about that now. Lord God, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You designed us, that You made us, that You care for us. And we thank You that as we eat our food and as we get water, and we thank You that we have these things here, as we get our sleep at night, you make us grow up to be bigger and stronger. And we pray, Lord, that in our hearts we would become stronger as well and steadier, because we want to become more and more like Jesus. And so help the boys and girls, and help the mums and dads, and all of us who are listening in and watching. Help us to trust Jesus, because we know, Lord, when we trust You, that You come into our lives, You come into our hearts. And we pray that You would work within our hearts as we read the Bible and as we pray. that you would come close to us and that you would work in us in such a way that we become more and more like Jesus. Forgive us for the times that we're not. Forgive us for the times that we sin and we don't look like Jesus at all. We thank you that as we confess our sin, you do forgive us. And we pray that you would work in our lives and that you would make us more like you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you could open God's word, please, your Bibles, at 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read the whole of this chapter. This is God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. But if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray for a moment as we turn back to God's word. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we open your word. We recognize that these words were written by those who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God and not the word of man. So help us, we pray. Give us the help of God the Holy Spirit, so that we would be given understanding and that we would know these truths applied to our lives. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for all the congregations around us in this community of every denomination, as your word is opened in different places through different medium at this time. We ask that you would add your blessing, Lord, and that you would continue to build your church. And now we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would stir our hearts that they would be like good ground, and we ask that the seed of your word would take root in it as we come before you in this way. So hear our prayers, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn now in your Bibles to the passage that we read from 2 Peter and chapter 1. And if you could have that open in front of you for the next few minutes, that would be helpful. Now it's obvious as we're meeting in this way, that I stand before a camera in an empty church, that we're still in this period of lockdown. And I don't know what you miss during this period of lockdown. There's different things that we want to do that we're not able to do. And I have to say, one of the things I miss about these days, on a Saturday in particular, there's actually two things on a Saturday I miss. One is Island Bites. I have a craving for them very often on Saturday night, and I can't go there. But the other thing I miss about Saturday nights is football. Being able to watch football. Part of the Saturday night routine for me is to watch the football as it comes on television. And I'm one of these people who doesn't switch the TV off after the game is played. I like to watch on. I like to listen and watch to see what the manager and the players have to say in the interviews. And I know I'm not alone in that. We all tend to be interested in interviews. Maybe not football interviews, but interviews with people who interest us. I noticed this week past that one of the most watched things on television was the interview with the Prime Minister. After coming out of hospital, when, as he said himself, things could have gone either way, people were interested in hearing what he had to say about the experience that he had, and interested in hearing what he had to say about the country at this very strange time. And so they made sure to tune in and to watch the interview. Now, why am I talking about these things? Well, for many months, we were studying Mark's gospel. John Mark is the writer of the gospel as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. But we know that Simon Peter, the disciple, he is the one, again inspired by the Spirit of God, who is coming alongside Mark and giving him these eyewitness accounts of what he saw and heard and experienced during the ministry of Jesus. And through Mark's gospel, as we studied it, Peter's personality, as we know him, it breaks through in many different places. Peter is very direct. He's very quick to speak. And Mark's gospel is a gospel where that fast-moving pace and that directness is evident. Peter is somebody who's very straightforwardly honest. And that comes through strongly as well in the gospel. Nothing sugar-coated. He tells things the way they are. He doesn't airbrush out mistakes and failures, not even his own. And there are various points in Mark's gospel where I would have liked to have almost hit pause and asked for an interview with Peter. I'd like to have heard what was going through his mind and what reflections and what lessons that he would want to share with us. And although that was not something that was possible, it's not something that features in the Gospel of Mark, 2 Peter and 1 Peter, they read almost like interviews with Peter. Peter, in these letters, gives us an insight into his mind and his life. It's almost like an interview with Peter, the older Christian. And in these letters, he gives us an insight into what he wanted for the church of Jesus Christ back then, when this was written in about 65 AD. And this also gives us an insight into what God wants as he speaks through Peter for the church of Jesus Christ today. So as we tune in to this interview with Peter, as we open this letter, the second letter that he has written, the first question I want to ask is where is Peter now? That's the first point. Where is Peter now? Now, as I noted already, this is a letter that was written over 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's an interesting question to ask. It's a necessary question to ask. Where is Peter now? You know, if we've been away from friends for a period, then we invariably ask that question. If you go to school reunions, you may see somebody who you haven't come across for 20, 30 years. And the first question you ask is, well, what have you been doing since I last saw you? And so we ask that question of Peter. Where are you now? Because at the end of Mark's gospel, we left Peter in a terrible state. In Mark 14, we read about how Peter, he denies Jesus three times with curses. At the end of Mark chapter 14 and verse 72, we see Peter, it's like the last shot in the camera of Peter in Mark's gospel, and he's broken, he's weeping bitterly, and that's the last we see of him in that gospel. In Mark 15, as Jesus dies on the cross, there are women who are there, who are standing before him, expressing that love that they had for Jesus. But Peter, where is he? Well, he's nowhere to be seen. He failed his Lord terribly, in spite of all that he said he would do in terms of his faithfulness. And yet, in Mark 16, where we were last Sunday, as the three women learn that Jesus is risen from the dead, they are given a message from an angel. And the angel says to these three women, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, if all we had was Mark's gospel, we would wonder, whatever became of Peter? I mean, clearly Jesus wants to see him. But for what purpose does Jesus want to see him? Is it to depose him? Is it to punish him? Is it to strike him off as a disciple and put him on some list where he is with the ex-disciples who are no longer in good standing? Well, no, it's not for any of these reasons, because John tells us in John 21 that Jesus meets with Peter in order to lead Peter to repentance and to restore him. And that's what happens. You can read about it in John 21. And now in this letter, which is 30 plus years on in time, Peter introduces himself in verse 1 as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, even in these few words, how Peter introduces himself and gives us an insight into where he is now. Notice when he identifies himself, he calls himself Simon Peter. Simon is his old name. Simon means shaky. And Simon Peter has never forgotten how shaky he can be when he tries to do things in his own strength. But Peter is the name that Jesus gave him, means rock. And that's who he was called to be, and that's who he is able to be when he is standing in Christ's strength. So he is Simon Peter. And then he tells us in this first verse what he's doing with his life. And he's not back fishing. He's not on the run spiritually after that huge failure that Mark records for us in the gospel. But he is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a servant. He's one who's under the authority of Christ. And he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's one who's been sent in Jesus' name with the gospel. And all I want really to note in this first point is that Peter is still in service. He's not written off. He isn't on some scrap heap of ex-disciples. He's still saved. He hasn't been snatched out of the hand of Jesus. He's still serving Jesus. He's still telling people about the Lord that he knew and he loved. And it's a powerful illustration for us that with Jesus, failure is never final. If we repent, Jesus will restore us. If we surrender to him, he will use us for his glory, no matter how badly we may have failed him in the past, as Peter had done. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's no projects which are abandoned by the Lord. I was speaking to Ina Glenn in the course of the week, and she was telling me about Adrian and how he was working on some very intricate model of a ship. Now, I remember as a younger boy working on model aircrafts and model ships, and I would get an hour or two into the project. And it would be launched long before it should be launched. And it would be getting launched across the room by me because I would be getting so frustrated, I would throw the thing and it would be in the bin, abandoned. God never does that with us. What he begins, he carries on to completion. And we see that in Peter. Even though he failed, even though he made a mess of things, God had taken hold of him. Jesus had called him. And Jesus restores him. And Jesus uses him. And we see that Peter, as we ask him the question, where are you now, Peter? We see he's still in service. We see the work of God continuing in Peter. And I suppose the question and application for us is, where are we now? We can talk about the past. We can have hopes for the future. But where are we today? Is the work of God continuing in us? Have we trusted Christ? Is he working in us? Is he working through us? So that's the first point to note. We ask the question of Peter, where is he now? And he is one who is still in the service of Jesus. Second question is, what is a Christian? Because this is a letter that's written by Peter. He introduces himself in the first verse, but he is writing a letter to Christians. But Peter, in these verses, he doesn't use the word Christian. He paints a picture of what a Christian actually is. And we need that picture. We need that sketch that Peter puts before us here. We need to be able to identify these marks of what a Christian is, because so many people are confused about what it is to be a Christian. That's why when you ask someone sometimes, are you a Christian, very often we don't get a straight answer back. People will say things when they're asked, are you a Christian, like, I hope I'm a Christian, or I'm trying to be a Christian, or I'm not sure, I don't really know whether I'm a Christian or not. Well, we need to be sure. We need to know, because eternity is at stake over whether or not we are Christians. We need clarity on what it means to be a Christian, because it's the difference between heaven and hell. And Peter gives us that clarity. So what is a Christian? Who is it that you're writing this letter to, Peter? And he writes to those, look at verse 1 and 2. He writes to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is a Christian? Who's Peter writing to? Well, let me give you three R's just to help guide our thoughts through what it looks like to be a Christian. First of all, the first R is a Christian is someone who is made righteous through Jesus. If God was to ask you the question this morning, why should I let you into heaven? Then the non-Christian will very often answer in terms of their own abilities. The non-Christian will often say, well, I would want to get into heaven because I try to be a good person. I try to do good works. I try not to do bad things. A non-Christian will try and build a case on the basis of who they are and what they're doing and what they're not doing. But the Christian will answer on the basis of who Jesus is. The Christian seeks to come to God through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian will say, as we so often sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So what is a Christian? First of all, someone who is made righteous through Jesus. The second point, the second mark of a Christian is a Christian is someone who has received faith and grace and peace. You've heard the story before, I've told it a few times, about the wee boy from Loch Carron. He spent the day with his father down on the shore, and he was heading home. He was starving. He'd been collecting shells when his father had been doing work, and he's two handfuls of empty shells as he's heading back home. And his father stopped in at the home of the minister there, Lachlan Mackenzie, the happy man as he was known. And Mackenzie, he spoke to the boy's father and he noticed the wee boy, and he said to the wee boy, you're hungry? And the wee boy nodded. So Lachlan Mackenzie said, you wait there for a moment. So he went back off into the house and he came back to the front door with a big thick hunk of bread with butter and jam on it. And he offered it to the wee boy who was starving. And the wee boy looked at it, and then he looked at his hands that were filled with shells, and he looked at the bit of jam and bread again, and he looked at his hands, and he dropped the shells, and he took hold, he received that bread that was being offered to him. And that's a picture of the Christian. We are those who have dropped the empty shells of our sin. We are those who have dropped the empty shells of our own pride and our religious efforts to try and save ourselves. And we have received from God the faith and the grace and the peace that he is so willing to give to us. The Christian is one who can say in coming to God, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is made righteous through Jesus. A Christian is someone who has received faith and grace and peace, who has received the salvation that Jesus has paid for, is offered to us. And the final mark of a Christian in these opening verses is, a Christian is someone who has a relationship with Jesus. And Peter there, he speaks about those in verse 2 who have knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the word knowledge there is the Greek word epinosis, which is a word that it doesn't speak about knowing about God. It's a word that's defined as, and I'm quoting here, knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. This is a personal knowledge. A few weeks ago, when we had our communion weekend, Gillian McSween, she shared her testimony, and in that testimony, she gave such a strong account of knowing Jesus, of having a relationship with Jesus, and that's the testimony of a Christian. We don't just know things about Jesus in the same way that we may know things about the Queen or the Prime Minister or some celebrity. We know Jesus. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. We're able to say with the hymn writer, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my joy. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. A Christian is someone who is in relationship with God, who's a relationship with Jesus. And so there's a sketch. There's Peter's sketch of the Christian. One who is made righteous through Jesus, through all that he has done on our behalf. One who has received faith and grace and peace, that salvation package. And one who is in relationship with God, who's in relationship with Jesus. And so as we look at this sketch, as we note these marks that Peter draws out for us, we must ask ourselves the question, are we Christians? Are we trusting in Jesus' blood and righteousness and not our own attempts at good works in order to save us? Have we come to Jesus in faith? Have we received his grace and his forgiveness and that peace with God that he alone can freely give? And are we those who can say that we have this saving relationship with Jesus, where day by day we open God's word and we say, speak to me. And when we get down on our knees to pray and we speak to him, we have this close walk with God. So where is Peter now? That was the first point. That was the first question. He's still in service. He's still being worked on and through by Jesus. What is a Christian? That's the second point that we considered. And the final point, the final question for our time today is what should Christians be doing? And that's what the rest of this letter actually expounds. And it can be summarized in one word, which we've touched on with the children, growing. If we are Christians, what should we be doing? Well, we should be growing. So are you growing as a Christian? Am I growing as a Christian? Because if we're not growing, we're going backwards. I'm thinking about this escalator in Edinburgh Airport. You're heading to the terminal for the Western Isles in Edinburgh Airport. There's this escalator which you stand on and it carries you forward. Now, being in this world is like being in an escalator that's going the wrong way. If we want to progress as Christians, we need to be straining and running to go ahead. If we don't strain and run to go ahead and we stop, we don't stay still, we end up going backwards. We drift away from Jesus. We go further and further into the world. And the point here is we need to be growing, pressing on, going forward as Christians. That's the emphasis within this letter, and that's what will come through as the letter continues. But there's four things to note about Christian growth as we move to a conclusion. Our calling is to grow. But we can note here, first of all, that we're given power to grow. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You think about an apple. An apple can't grow itself. The apple needs to be connected to the apple tree. And as the tree grows, so does the apple. And we cannot grow ourselves. We, as Christians, need to be connected to Jesus. That's what a Christian is, someone who is connected eternally to Jesus. And when we are connected to Jesus with no blockages, no idols, no secret sins that we're allowing to come between us and Christ, his life, his divine power is given to us. And we grow. As we are in union with Christ, his nature, his divine nature shapes and molds our nature so that increasingly the evil desires and corrupting influences that Peter writes about, these influences which cause our growth to be stunted, well, that decreases. And our Christian growth increases. So although we're called to grow, although that's what we should be doing as Christians, although we are called to become more like Jesus, we are given power to grow as we stay close to Jesus. God, by his Spirit, works in us. He grows us. He steadies us. He makes us more like Christ as we seek to stay close to Jesus. So we're given power to grow. The second thing we can note here as we think about what we're called to do, we're called to grow. We're given here a list of possessions for growing Christians. And Peter says there from verse 5 and following, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." And so it goes on down to verse 10. And Peter here, he gives a word to the lazy Christian. God knows us. He knows how idle we can be at times. And in case we put our feet up and are tempted to say, well, as a Christian, I'll just let go and let God work within me. He'll grow me. I just need to sit back and relax. Peter says to us through these verses, no, that's not how this works. There has to be some effort put into your Christian life. Here are some targets for you to aim at, says Peter. And it all begins, verse 5, with faith. And faith clearly is God's gift to us. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God offers it to us in his word. Faith comes by hearing. And when we are in God's word, as he gives to us this faith, we receive it. It's what makes us Christians. But when we have received faith, we are to aim to live lives which are marked by goodness. Trying to do the right thing, that generous, kind thing. And knowledge, learning more about the gospel, more about Jesus. And self-control, lives which are lives lived where we allow no vice, no habit, no temper, no mood to control us and to shape our behavior and our actions and reactions. We're to live lives which show perseverance, stickability, that mindset and lifestyle where we keep on keeping on as Christians. Lives marked by godliness, where we live with our eye on God, not on ourselves, not on everybody around us, but we fix our eyes on God. Brotherly kindness. Lives where we seek to be kind to everyone, not just those that we find it easy and pleasurable to be kind to. And we're to live lives of love. That's God's love, agape love, where we love not for our own satisfaction. We love not in order to get things back, but we love even if we get nothing back. So Peter, he gives us some targets to aim for here, possessions that we are to seek to acquire. And we can't hit these things, we can't take hold of these things on our own, but when we are given God's power, as we are promised we will be, he enables us in our efforts to live this way, to live holy lives. And when we live this way, God can use us. When we possess these Christ-like characteristics, We can be effective. We can be productive in his service. Gordon Thompson, who was with us in the last communion, who spoke on Wednesday night there, when he shared his testimony, he described how he became a Christian. And then he described very honestly about how when he was 4 years in as a Christian, he started to drift from God. And he found himself in a place where he was making no effort, really, to live a holy life. He was allowing, to use Peter's words, the corruption of sin to make him ineffective and unproductive. And then he described that night where, after going to youth fellowship, as he walked back home, he had a realization of where he was and how he shouldn't be where he was, and he repented. And he talks about how God from that point on changed him and transformed him and used him and is still using him. Now, what about the person who may be 4 years in or 10 years in or 15 or 20 years in and who calls himself a Christian, but who's making no real effort to live a holy life, a life that's marked by these possessions? What about the person who professes to be a Christian, who's content to stick in that state of being unproductive and ineffective? Well, I think as we read these verses here, that person can never truly be sure that they are a Christian. I mean, we may have our name on a communion roll. We may be able to recall an evening decades ago where we came forward at an evangelistic meeting, but there's no real security and assurance in that. Our calling and election is made sure, verse 10, as we persevere, as we grow, and as we increasingly possess these marks of Christian character. So what are we called to do? We're called to grow, but we're given power to grow. We see here the possessions of the growing Christian. We're given here a promise, thirdly. There's a prize for the growing Christian. Verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes the reality is we become so immersed in this world, we forget eternity. That's the truth. We forget that we're only here for a very short time. We have no continuing city here. We forget to invest time and effort in growing as Christians. And we're trying to grow our bank balance. And we're trying to grow our business. And we're trying to grow our reputation. We're thinking about things in this world. It's the influence of this world. And we know that can encroach upon us as Christians. We can become immobilized by it. But as we read this letter, we're reminded once more that there is an eternal kingdom. And one day we will stand before Jesus, the King. And if we know him, and if we are seeking to grow as Christians, we have the promise here that there will be a rich welcome for us. And that should encourage us and spur us on as Christians. The final thing here is there are pages through which we grow. And that takes us from verse 12 right through to the end of the chapter. Now, some of us, as we look at Peter here and we think about ourselves, we might be tempted to say, well, if I had experienced what Peter experienced, then I'd be on track. If I'd experienced the glory of Jesus and seen the glory of Christ with my own eyes, if I'd sat under some of Jesus' sermons, if I'd experienced some of his miracles and felt his healing touch, then I'd really be going places as a Christian. I'd be in top gear. And Peter here, he addresses that, and he doesn't sweep aside his experiences, but he makes clear that his experiences are not as valuable and as necessary as the pages of this book, the Bible. So if you and I want to grow as Christians, we need to be in the pages of this book. And although I'm not finished, I think perhaps that's a good place to finish this morning. And we pick up on this theme this evening as we open Psalm 119. What are we called to do as Christians? We are called to grow. How can we know that we are Christians? We are those who are able to say that we are righteous through Jesus. We have received that grace of Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. And where are we now? Are we with Peter as those who are still in Christ, who are seeking to serve Jesus and who are seeking to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge of your word, and we pray that you would give to us that encouragement and that you would enable us to take on that challenge. Help us, we pray, to take hold of the salvation that's offered to us if we never have done before. And Lord, if we are Christians, we ask that we would be those who are seeking to grow, seeking to live holy lives so that you would be glorified and that we would know your blessing and the assurance of eternal life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final praise is the well-known hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal nor respite know, would my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all both now and forevermore. Amen.